May I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Well, I grew up in an Mennonite household that believed dancing could lead to no good. Today we have two stories that confirm that. Two dancers and no end of trouble at home. David finally and fully established as king of all Israel decides it's time to bring the Ark of the Covenant, Israel's ancient and enduring sacrament of God's guiding and providing presence, into the newly minted, David's newly minted capital, recently taken from the Jebusites and christened Jerusalem, a city already mythic in Israel's prehistory, the supposed site of Abraham's mystical encounter with the godlike King Melchizedek, and, some said, the supposed place of Abraham's aborted sacrifice of Isaac. Other famous and infamous events as well. Choosing this place and naming it the City of Peace, or even more literally, I see a place of peace, would have been tremendously evocative. And so he plans a large procession into the city, an event that is both religiously powerful and politically astute. He's actually co-opting the most powerful religious symbol, the Ark of the Covenant, and using it to his political advantage. Remember, there is no temple at this point within Jerusalem. When we see politicians linking their and our destiny to the sacred, we are, or can be, as human beings, easily swayed. Crisp uniforms, F-18 flybys with the ground shaking under our feet. We find it emotional somehow, powerful. And we really find it emotionally moving when at an inaugural someone lays a hand on our most revered religious symbol, the Bible, and swears an oath. David, well, he's doubly smart because he admits that there's a king above him. This was not something very common in the Iron Age. Bringing the Ark back was this admission, an admission that God birthed the nation. And more importantly, God was birthing his kingdom, David's kingdom, and was more important than David's own charisma. And so doing so would have endeared him to the people's trust. Secular politicians these days do something analogous, not quite the same thing, but analogous when they swear to serve the nation by obeying the Constitution, putting themselves under the submission to goddess democracy, as it were. It assures us, or let's put it this way, they try to assure us that they don't have the final word. This other language does. So David's nailed it, right? Surely everything's going to work out and go as planned, right? We do tend to believe that, don't we? That if we just say our prayers and act for the best interest, everything will work out for us. It seems like David thought so too. Thankfully, the scriptures include the story that our lectionary inexplicably deletes. Without this missing piece, it's hard to understand what's actually going on here. So I'm going to read it for you. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah, who we've heard about in the first part of the reading, he and Ahio are leading the procession. reached out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him there because he reached out his hand to the ark, and he died there beside the ark of God. David was angry because the Lord had burst forth with an outburst upon Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day. He said, "How can the ark of the Lord come into my care?" Instead, David took it to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now, I find it inexplicable that the editors of the lectionary would leave this out. If they're trying to protect us from the bad stuff, they're actually just reinforcing a damaging everything will work out theology. This story troubles us, and for good reason. I mean, is Uzzah merely a housefly and God the fly swatter? Was Uzzah touching the ark, by the way, out of care for its safety? Remember, the oxen were shaking it, could have fallen off. Like touching some sort of a sacred electrical power line? And part of the good news of the story is that it troubles David as well. David is one of us in the sense that he has questions, fears, and anger at the way God is often perceived to act in the world. I think another piece of good news is that the integrity of the biblical authors and editors was such that they didn't edit this story out, but kept it in as a testimony that even our best, our most holy plans don't always go as planned. So airbrushing this story out of the way the lectionary people did would have protected God's reputation, if you will, and David's. I mean, this was a time in human history, I guess really we're not that different today, when people believed in omens. I mean, this was not a good omen, what had happened to Uzzah. Another really great piece of news is that the early Christians didn't edit out the interpretation offered in the story, even though they now knew better. You see, we honor the Bible and the people who penned it when we remember that it was their interpretation of their experience. And in this case, it was their interpretation that the Lord had burst forth with an outburst against Uzzah. In the New Testament, we learn that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. And so we learn that God, in fact, doesn't just burst forth capriciously, treating human life like the life of a housefly. Now, the Hebrew Scriptures, the First Testament, as well, despite some contradictions, like in our passage today, rejects the idea of a God who zaps. I mean, we have to remember that it was the Old Testament that Jesus said spoke of him. His understanding of God as compassionate and loving. The Bible is inspired because precisely when communities of faith move past what was once considered a faithful and helpful interpretation, another issue presents itself to which the same story can still speak. And that's what I'm trying to do with this text today. I find it interesting that during a high religious occasion, a formative story that explains how Jerusalem became the religious center it became, we find the story in which one person, Obed-Edom, is blessed, even when he never asked to be, And we find a story of two people, Uzzah and Michal, who have their lives taken away or spoiled, and neither of them would seem to have deserved it. This week, I was thinking about this again when I watched a video. Actually, I think the video was taken several months ago, of the unfortunate driver of the semi-truck who went through the stop sign, killing or gravely injuring almost the entire Humboldt Broncos hockey team. He was newly married at the time of that accident. He is fluent in English, but now he faces a deportation order because he was a convicted criminal, convicted before he became a full citizen of Canada. And so his whole family will be ripped apart as well. Some people think that's just. But we have to remember, he had no criminal convictions before this accident. I used to drive truck. I used to co-own a little candy delivery business back in the late 80s and early 90s. And I've gone through several stop signs as a driver, probably because I was looking at my map, trying to figure out where my next delivery was. And thankfully, I never caused an accident. My life wasn't turned upside down by a mistake, as this man's has been. But you know, it could have been, very easily. I've also experienced blessings I didn't ask for. And I have friends who were fantastic people who lost their lives in what can only be described as horrible circumstances, unfortunate circumstances. I think somebody needs to pen a book about the theology of luck at some point. The Bible, as it stands, calls us to a more complex understanding of reality and of God. Sometimes we learn from Scripture that there is a fuller or even better interpretation available. So, from the New Testament, we learn that God is not capricious, but sacrificially loving all the time. At the same time, the same story that is now being reinterpreted still has a truth to convey, and in this case, that the universe and life in this world is not just a smooth operation. The Bible offers one explanation and then another for this, but its most insistent concern is that our response to life as it happens somehow involve God. We can't avoid the randomness of events. And this is just as important, I think, for all of us here. We can't avoid the immediacy of our reaction to those events, to events when they go wrong. David's anger at Uzzah's death, totally normal. Michael's jealousy at David's extravagant sensual display. We don't know what was going on there, although we do know that Michael was Saul's daughter, and David's replacing Saul. And Saul had a very different personality and character. And there was some fundamental clash that went on there. King Herod's shame at being called out for his sin by John the Baptist. These are normal emotive reactions. These things happen to every single human being when things go wrong. To every personality type, whether you're extroverted or introverted, anywhere in between. When those we've befriended or a family member shows him or herself to be something less than we've idealized. When our faith disappoints us. When God turns out differently than our romantic imaginations. When we're not protected from the elements. We heard last week Linda shared about former colleague in the Synod office whose house burned down in Lytton. You know, it's normal in those sorts of circumstances to be upset in the way that our readings reveal. But in order to live well, in order to live into the blessings that St. Paul says are ours in Christ, as we heard in our second reading, we need to discover a space between our initial reaction, with this, which is something that just happens, and a final settled attitude. Herodias, Herod's wife, by way of his brother, has taken that space between her initial anger at John the Baptist and turned it into a grudge, which further turns into violent rage and then into premeditated murder. King Herod, in his reactivity, in his gutless fear and in his pandering, goes along instead of repenting, admitting the stupidity of his probably alcohol-fueled promise to the dancer. We don't know, but that's probably what happened. Michael allows her jealousy to harden into bitterness. I mean, there were a lot of reasons for her to be jealous. Her dad was dead. Her brother was dead. The man she was married to had somehow taken all of that over. There was many wives. David had many wives already. So there's a lot going on to poison her relationship with David. And so perhaps they were never intimate again, which is maybe why she was barren. But David, with all of his issues, and he has a lot, as Eugene Peterson liked to say, David is just an Iron Age chieftain, as brutal as any Iron Age chieftain. But he is willing to keep processing his life with God. In this case, we see one of the great examples. He takes his anger, and over the course of 3 months, comes to a different perspective. His ears are open to God, and he hears of God's blessing of Obed-Edom. He still doesn't understand why Uzzah died. Do we understand why randomly bad things happen in our world, even to good people? We even have a far more sophisticated understanding of how causation works in the universe, and yet we still don't understand, do we, fully? David and we, with God's help, are able to see that life, and this is the key thing, is fuller, is more beautiful when approached with praise and thanksgiving. Anger and grief are unavoidable, may need to happen, but for the one who looks to God, joy is still possible. It takes courage to find this joy. Much of what we read about here in these stories happens to us in smaller ways regularly. If you review your day, sometimes I'll use the Jesuit examen prayer to do this, you'll find, I find, that there's a lot of reacting going on. A lot of it just happens to us. And then again, and this is too an everyday occurrence, there is a choice to create space for reflection, for a different perspective. This is where family, and if you don't have someone immediate to help you with this, a community can be so valuable. The ease with which we give in to an unhelpful reaction and let it stew can be challenged. And that is part of the great news of being with God in a human life, that our bad stuff can be challenged. We can change for the better. We discover with God that what seems natural and easy is not always the most helpful. I often find this not just with my emotional reactions, but with my concept of God as well. David, the disciples, are able to make space for a truer apprehension of God. Once the God who is going to make all things work well and smoothly is discovered to be a false God. And all of us at one time or another must discover this truth about an idol that we've called God. The true God is the one who is there for us once we're in disappointment, in suffering, and in anger. This is the mark of the Spirit's presence in us as we help each other to realize it. Amen.